that you are and all that you mean. You are so great. And God, we thank you for what you're doing, increasing the membership, God, financially, as well as emotionally, as well as spiritually, every area of our life. Now, God, I'm praying that you would hide me beneath the cross, that you would speak through my mind, that you would think through my mind and speak through my mouth, that it would be all of you and less of me, and the people be eternally touched and blessed in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. Before we grab our Bibles, I would like to say that there is a special birthday today. Normally, we just try to celebrate all the birthdays in our newsletter. But when someone has a birthday on Sunday, we do like to at least say something. And Sister Diane turned 66 today. So happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. I said, I thought you were 46. She said, I'm not going to lie in church. So we appreciate that. All right, with your Bibles in your hands? Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I am a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. And we communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. All right, come on, put your hands together one more time. All right, today's sermon is a continuation of the series, My Mind is Playing Tricks on Me. And so we preached it last week, and last week our focus was emotional intelligence, which is the middle circle. And I enjoyed preaching that. There's so much in there. It was so much. It really blessed me as I taught it to you. And so just give you a little bit of background for those who weren't here. You can get it on the app. It's available on the app, as well as if you need to order a CD, you can do so. But the premise of it can be seen in this slide, that we normally talk about IQ, which is your intellect, the intelligence of your intellect. But we often don't talk about EQ, which is emotional intelligence, which for years I had never heard of anything called emotional intelligence. But also, SQ is spiritual intelligence, which I didn't know that science actually studies spiritual intelligence. It's funny, some of them don't believe in God, but they believe in spiritual intelligence. Make that make sense to me. But anyhow, the point is that without the EQ and the IQ functioning together, it hinders your spiritual intelligence. In other words, you need intellect, but you also need sound emotions. And then we had this slide that showed up that gives us better understanding. When all of these things are intersecting perfectly, the spiritual intelligence, the emotional intelligence, and the social, and they're all coming together, they make you a whole person. And my goal in this church is to build not just Christians for Christian's sake. I like the fact that people come and give their heart to the Lord. I love that. Appreciate that. But I've grown up in church all my life. And I've seen people get saved, be saved, but live dysfunctional lives because all they know about is I'm going to make it to heaven one day, but God wants us to live here on this earth. And so my drive and passion as a leader is to have some type of increase, not just financial, but increase, not just spiritual, but increase emotional in every area of your life. Because how will people on the outside want what we have if we're all jacked up? And I say that a lot. There's a lot of Christians who are saved, going to heaven, and jacked up. And what I want to do, I want us to be free to unravel of the bondage that we are in. We are called Deliverance Temple for a reason. If you want a perfect church, you're in the wrong place. Our name lets you know we're not perfect. We are people that need deliverance. We're Deliverance Temple. But as your leader, if there's no deliverance in your temple, I don't care what kind of accolades I get, I'm failing as a leader. I want to see deliverance in our lives. And so what we did is, since we coined this, my mind is playing tricks on me, we said that there's three tricks that you should play back on your mind, and we're going to run through them really quick. Number one is I will change how I see things, meaning no matter what comes at me, I'm going to choose how I see it. Even though it may be a bad situation, I'm going to count it all joy. Number two, I will aggressively apply the healing power of God's word. In other words, I'm not just going to come and listen to a scripture on Sunday and then the rest of the week I have no interaction with God. How many of you eat only one time a week? I can look at your guts and tell you that you don't eat one time a week. And you can look at my gut and tell I don't eat one time a week. But there are a lot of Christians that the only interaction they have with God all week long is the time they're here on Sunday morning. And that's tragic for you to say you love God and you have no contact with him. And then number three, some things I'm just going to have to shake off. And we talked about shaking things off. And so you'll have to pick up the CD or the app to figure out what that means. But it was really masterful, if I must say so. All right. Today, what we're going to focus on is the subconscious mind. So in order to prepare this series, I'm looking at both science and Bible. A lot of times people tell you that science and Bible, that they don't correlate, they don't mesh, and they don't come together. But there many times you'll see that they do. So I want to focus today on the subconscious mind. And in order to do that, I've just got a few slides I've got to put up. So the frontal lobe is this yellow part of the brain that you will see. So the brain is made up of several things, but one of it's called the frontal lobe. In the frontal lobe, you'll see something called problem solving, which would be the Rubik's Cube, and then movement, which is your motor skills, and then social interaction. So your frontal lobe takes care of all those things. It tries to problem solve. It helps you to move. Like, as I'm moving, it's actually my brain telling me to move. My body doesn't move until my brain sends the signal for it to move. And then also there is what you call social interaction. So people, how I relate to you is based on my frontal lobe. However, the problem with that is most people only think the mind is consisted of the frontal lobe. Of when we think of the mind, we only think of those things, like my thoughts that I'm thinking right now. I'm in church and I'm thinking about that right now. But the mind is so much more than that. So when I talk about my mind is playing tricks on me, I'm not talking about your conscious mind. Your conscious mind is the mind that's allowing you to listen to me right now. But while you have a conscious mind, you have a subconscious or an unconscious mind. This gives you an example of what it really looks like. This is a glacier. And the reason why the Titanic was able to be destroyed, because the glacier, you can only see a tip of a glacier, but there's a whole lot going on underneath. And they say our minds are pretty much the same way. Our conscious mind is just the tip. But look at the subconscious. There are so many things that go beneath the surface. And so when I talk about deliverance for the mind, I'm talking about the things that go beneath the surface. What I mean is, and I said it last week and I'll say it again, if you've been in church, you know how to fake church. You know how to fake spirituality, because you can do that with your conscious mind. But your subconscious mind, you can't fake that. Let me see if I can explain it better. In church, I can smile and say, I love you. And in my mind, I can say, I can't stand her. I can smile in your face with my conscious mind. But my subconscious could be doing something else. With your conscious mind, you could be listening to me, but your subconscious mind, I can't wait till they shut up so I can go get my chicken and eat. I can't wait to get out of here, because we have more than one thing going on in our mind. And so this slide will give you a little idea. It'll be very hard probably for you to read it, so I'll give it to you. The number one says analysis. We analyze with our conscious mind. Two, thinking and planning. We do that with our conscious mind. Three, short-term memory is in our conscious mind. But look at all the things that's in the subconscious. Long-term memory. Here's something about long-term memory. I'll give you an example, like a song. You may not have heard a song for years, but the moment it's played, you start able to sing it again because that's stored in that deeper mind. Emotions and feelings, habits, relationship patterns are hidden in the subconscious mind. That's why a lot of people make the same relationship choices, because even though they're thinking, I want something different up here, down here in their real mind, they're choosing the same mate over and over. Then the addictions come from there. Involuntary body functions, creativity, developmental stages, spiritual connection. We say we connect with our Creator continually, but you can only really connect with Him with your subconscious mind. Number 8 is your intuition. All right, now I'm ready to preach. Somebody say, preach, Pastor. So what I want to help you paint the way I understand it is your dominant thoughts versus your dormant thoughts. You have two major thoughts. You have dominant thoughts is whatever's dominating your mind right now. That is your conscious mind. But over time, what's in your dominant mind goes to your subconscious and it becomes your dormant thoughts. But dormant thoughts actually drive the ship. So I'll give you the perfect example. When you first learned to drive, you got a test, and all your thinking was on the driving test. All your thinking was making sure that you were 10 and 2, making sure you were driving correctly. But after you learned how to drive, you don't really think about driving anymore. Now driving is in the subconscious. Have you ever gone from point A to point B and not even remember how you got there because you were occupied with so many other things? Well, who drove the car? You drove the car, but your subconscious was driving the car. That's why you can drive the car and put on makeup, drive the car and eat a hamburger, drive a car and text, even though you're not supposed to. You can do all of those things because it's relegated to your dormant mind. In other words, your subconscious, once it learns a behavior, it can take over and it can do it for you without you even thinking. When you started your car, you didn't think, wait a second, how do I get out of my driveway? You just put it in reverse or you put it in drive. You didn't have to think about it. When it came to coming to this church, you didn't have to think about it if you've driven it over and over, because that's relegated to your dormant mind. Have you ever been driving along and listening to your radio and everything was going good, but then you were lost and the first thing you do is you turn down the radio? Why do you turn down the radio when you're lost? Because what's happening is your dormant mind is saying, I can't do this any longer. I'm going to need attention from the dominant mind. And so you have to turn things off to tune in. And what God is saying is, I'm trying to interrupt you and I'm trying to change your behavior, because you're doing a lot of things automatically without even choosing to do it, because it went from dominant thinking to dormant thinking. But the dormant thinking drives your life. If I tell you, you're no good, 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 that becomes in your dominant thinking. But over time, you have to override that and live. But the problem is, it gets in your dormant thinking. And no matter what you do, something down on the inside of you tells you, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. And you can be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, but still down in here, you still feel, I'm no good, because it got into your subconscious mind. All right, let me read these things for you. The unconscious mind is the storehouse of all memories and past experiences. All of your memories and past experiences. That means both good and bad. Both those that have been repressed through trauma and those that have simply been consciously forgotten and no longer important to us. So there's some things that are no longer important to our conscious mind, but they still live on in us. That's why if you were to go to a therapist or a psychologist, the first thing they want to ask you was, how was your childhood? Because a lot of those things you have erased and forgotten, but they live on with you. Let me pause and take a rabbit trail. Parents, it's very important what you do to your children in their formative ages, because that stuff gets in their spirit. Their daddy may be no good, but don't say you're no good like your no good daddy. Don't say that stuff in your anger, because that's the way of bypassing their dominant mind and getting in their dormant mind, and later on it drives who they are. If you've ever grown up and been ostracized and you've ever been on the outside looking in, you hold a lot of things that were told to you. You are, if somebody said you got a big lumpy head, I don't care how many people say you have a pretty head, you still see a big lumpy head because it's in your subconscious. All right. It's from these memories and experiences that our beliefs, habits, and behaviors are formed. Remember last week we talked about sin versus trauma. So a lot of times in church, we are trying to get you to change your behavior, but you can't change your behavior until you first change your mind. And a lot of you feel like I'm not a good Christian because my behavior is bad, but many times you're overriding the things that have happened to you in your life. If your parents died when you were early, if you were adopted, if you were molested, if you were in something traumatic, in a house fire, all those things have a way of playing with who you are, and you have to come to grips with those things. Sometimes you're not as far from it as you think you are, and you have to just say, God, help me in my mind. I'll give you some more things, and then I'm going to try to give us some scripture. The unconscious constantly communicates with the conscious mind via our subconscious, and is what provides us with the meaning to all our interactions with the world. Some people will look at you and tell you you do not like them and you've done nothing to them, but they're reading your interaction based on stuff that's going on the inside. In other words, I can shake four or five hands in church to get a phone call and go over here and take the phone call and forget to shake the sixth person's hand. And the sixth person said, I knew Pastor didn't like me. It could be I just got a phone call and got interrupted. But the subconscious mind talks to you. And this is what the devil does. He plays with the subconscious mind. And he tells you things and he talks to you. And we got to find a way to shake free of that. It communicates through feelings, emotions, imaginations, sensations, and dreams. Think of all the ways the devil can communicate to us through our emotions, through our imagination. Wasn't the temptation said it was just my imagination running away with me? It was just my imagination. I know y'all all saved and sanctified, so this isn't for y'all, this is for other people. But you just don't end up in somebody's bed. It starts with a thought. Man, she's cute. Man, I like the way he smells. But the thought becomes an emotion. The emotion becomes an imagination. When the imagination begins to stir up sensations, and then when it gets in your dreams, you walk out things that you said you would never walk out. When I went to college, I said, I'm not going to drink, not going to do drugs, not going to do XYZ because I'm coming as a saved young man. Before I left, I did drugs, drank alcohol, and did a lot of stuff that I won't even tell y'all about. But how did I go from one place to the other? It started with my thinking. But you can have negative thinking, but you can also have positive thinking. See, a positive thought or feeling can create a positive emotion, which can create a positive imagination, which can create a positive sensation, a positive dream, and then you can attract it to your life. Many of you guys have seen my new car, and I told you that for several years I was working on it, but I start off by putting a picture in front of my eyes because everything that I see gets into my head. And if I see it long enough, see, there's a lot of stuff that I do that I've already seen, even though you've never seen me do it in my imagination. I've already done it. I've already achieved it, and you bring it into your life. So it's very important to work on the subconscious. So say this with me again. My mind is playing tricks on me. And what we mean by that, the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, which means he works with our subconscious mind to play tricks on us. And so the first step is this: a renewed mind equals a renewed me. Say that again. A renewed mind equals a renewed me. It's funny, every January people talk about being new and New Year's resolutions, but the year has no power over you. You have power over you. So you have to take the work. When I say do the work, you have to do the work to renew your mind. I'm not talking about your conscious mind, but the dormant thoughts that drive who you are. All right, let's go to the scriptures. Romans 12 and 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Very familiar passage of scripture. But what I want to point out is Paul said, I beg you. I'm pleading with you based on God's mercies. And let me summarize it this way. God's been too good to you for you to stay the way you are. God's been too merciful. He's canceled too much stuff. There's some stuff that should have ended up in your life that he's reversed and he's cursed and he's stopped it and he's blocked it. Not for you to stay like you are. Yes, come to God as you are, but refuse to stay like you are. God's been too good. God's been too good for me to play church. God's been too good for me to go year in and year out knowing I have secret things that are causing me to be dysfunctional. But as long as church folk don't know, I'm going to stay doing what I'm doing. You ought to be the type of person, no matter what I'm doing, I'm confessing my deliverance consistently. Yes, I'm here now, but God, I don't want to stay here. God, I want you to turn me around. God, I want you to purge me with hyssop. God, I want you to wash me. God, I want you to clean me. And nobody even knows I'm struggling with it, but I'm not living for them. God, I'm living for you. Because when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So Paul says, based on how good God has been to you, you ought to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
It says we only have two options in this walk: either confirmation or transformation. Either I'm going to be saved but be so conformed. One scripture or version says fashioned like the world. In other words, I say I'm saved, but I'm cut just like the world. If you be mean to me, I'll cuss you out just like the world does. When I get happy, I'll drink just like the world does. When I get sad, I'll do dope just like the world does. I'll lie on you just like the world. I'm saved, but I'm so conformed to the world, you can't even tell the difference. If somebody told a rumor that you was a Christian, would people believe it? Would people on your job believe that you serve God based on the way you act? So either you're going to be conformed to the world or you're going to be transformed into God. And the best example to use for transformation, the way God is talking about it, is like from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Two totally different beings, but the potential for the butterfly is hidden in the caterpillar. Yeah, I know he's crawling on the ground, but the potential is in there. I know it looks like a worm, but the potential of beauty is in there, but it needs transformation. You are a king of God. You are a child of God. You are a queen. You are royalty, but you might still be walking like a worm. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we all got to start somewhere. But just because you look like a worm doesn't mean you have to be fashioned like the rest of the caterpillars. You got to make up in your mind, before I die, I'm going to fly like a butterfly. Because butterfly is in me. When God called me out of my mother's womb, who he called me to be is in me. It may not look like it yet, but I can't stop fighting until I'm transformed into what God says. Now, it is a battle. It is not easy, because sometimes you take 2 steps forward and 5 steps backwards. But I've never seen a person who has set their mind for transformation that doesn't eventually end up that way, some way, somehow. But if you just quit and give up and say, oh, I guess I'm going to make it to heaven, you'll find yourself drifting into the caterpillar. Let me put it to you another way. Our Christian walk is like a mountainous incline that is all ice. Meaning the moment you stop, you start slipping backwards. There's no way in this life that you can stop and chill. When you stop and chill, you lose a lot of ground. You got to keep moving forward. You got to keep pushing forward. I'm a good husband, but I got to keep pushing forward. Just because I'm a good husband today doesn't mean I won't have an affair tomorrow. I got to keep pushing. And there's a lot of Christians that once they reach some type of success, they chill out. Well, guess what? You know what? I'm better than Ruther, so I'm cool. And what it's like the tortoise and the hare, the turtle and the rabbit. The rabbit made a tragic mistake. He judged his success based on what the turtle was doing. And as long as he was in front of the turtle, he said, you know what? I'm going to chill. Relax. Fell asleep. When he woke up, the turtle was crossing the finish line. Here's the thing. You judge yourself by the word of God. The word of God is your finish line. I'm not looking at you and looking at you and looking at you. I'm looking at the word of God. And as long as I'm not everything that the word says, I got to keep moving forward. I got to keep pushing. Well, aren't you tired of going to church? Yes, I'm tired of going to church, but I'm not saved enough to quit church. I got to keep moving forward. But you a pastor. All it means is God is elevated to give me a title. I got flesh in me like you got flesh in you. And if I don't pay attention, the same flesh that's in you will ruin me. Y'all see me on the front page of the paper. I done gave up everything. I got to keep moving forward. Somebody say it. Keep moving forward. Now I got to do some more teaching. I'm in teaching mode. Normally when I'm in teaching mode, I wear my bow tie. But so I didn't wear my bow tie today. But still let me teach. So the Greek word that we find for transformation in that particular scripture is the word metanoia, where we get our word metamorphosis. And it means afterthought. From meta meaning after or beyond, and nos meaning mind. It means after the mind or beyond the mind. In other words, what it means is no matter what my mind is doing, I can go beyond my mind. If my mind says you're going to be broke all your life, I can have another thought and press for another thought that goes beyond my mind. The term suggests repudiation, change of mind, repentance, and atonement. I'm going to go to change of mind. So it means that whatever's coming into my mind, I can go beyond that, so far beyond that, that it actually changes my mind. I'll give you an example. Sometimes some of the best friends you had in life, when you first met them, you didn't like them. You ever bumped into somebody on your job and it's like, ooh, they rubbed me the wrong way. But once you got to know them, you find out, man, we cool. And we become the best of friends, but what happened is you go beyond the first initial thought. Don't trust your first thought. Your first thought can get you in a whole lot of trouble. I remember one time driving, and I was late for work, and it was midnight shift. I looked around. My first thought is there is no cop. So I ran the red light. Soon as I went to the red light, there was a cop right there. I didn't see him, but I trusted my first thought. Sometimes you can't trust your first thought because you don't know the origination of the first thought. You don't know where that thought came from. So I can't trust everything I come into my mind. I got to judicate and judge. Is this correct? Is this right? Is this holy? Some of y'all, if you would just wait 24 hours, you'd have been a different person. There's some people sitting in prison with life sentences if they just had 24 hours, sometimes 24 minutes, to think another thought, they could have moved beyond where they were. So you got to hold on, because many times you can change your mind with a thought that goes beyond the initial thought. Here's something else. But conversion and reformation may best approximate its connotation. So when it talks about metanoia and transformation, it's also talking about being reformed and being converted. In other words, having a true conversion experience. Modern English translations of the Greek New Testament use the word repentance for the word metanoia. The noun metanoia is translated repentance, and its cognate verb metanoio is translated repent. In 22 instances in the King James Version of the New Testament, repent is coming from the word metanoia. When we hear repent, we think it means just say you're sorry. I repent, God. I repent. What we're doing is we're repenting because we got caught. But the real connotation means whatever I did, I had the mind to do it. And when I repent, I'm actually transforming my mind, because if my mind doesn't change, I'm going to do the same thing that I'm up here repenting for. Have you ever come to the altar and repent and cry and been prayed over and thought you would never do it again? 3 weeks later, you was in the same thing because you really didn't have repentance. You had an emotional experience, but I'm trying to get us to change our mind. Change your mind, change your life. Now, the very first time that this repentance is used in Scripture is with Jesus. Let's go to Mark 1:14. Read that for me, Mother Mitchell.
Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God.
And saying,
the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Really, what he was saying, change your mind, then you can believe in the gospel. When you walk through those doors to hear a word from God, the first thing you've got to do is change your mind. Have you ever tried to come to church and everything is in your mind but church? You've got to have the discipline. Whatever I'm facing, I'm leaving outside the doors. When I come in here, I'm coming to get a life-changing word that can help me. I'm going to change my mind so I can receive. How do you do it, Pastor Underwood? Sometimes people say, you look really nice. You look sharp. When I leave the house and I walk through these doors, I forgot about how I look, because I'm not here for how I look. I'm here to receive something that will change my life. I'm not here for who didn't smile at me and who wasn't nice and who is sitting in my seat. I'm not here for none of that stuff. I'm here for God and God alone. I can talk to God by myself. I can go to Bedside Baptist. So since I come to the house of God, I'm coming to have a corporate experience with God, and nobody sitting next to me going to stop me from getting what God has for me. You're too concerned about people. If I feel like praising, I'm going to praise. I don't care what you're doing next to me. You can be quiet. You can praise however you want to praise. I'm going to praise how I want to praise, because when I walk out the doors, you're not going to face what I'm facing. Example was Barnabas. He was a blind man. Heard Jesus was coming to town. And he cried out and he hollered Jesus' name. And they told him to be quiet. And Barnabas basically was saying, listen, y'all got sight. I'm blind. And the Bible says he hollered the more. Don't let anybody sitting next to you judge how you react to your God. I got to get what belongs to me. I got to go for broke. I need this like I need water. I need this like I need oxygen. I need this like I need air. I love you, but you can't stop what God is doing in my life. And we're too concerned. One of the first mind changes you have to have, we're too concerned of how people think about us. Last time I checked, the president of the United States puts pants on just like I put pants on. I don't care how big the king is. I don't care how much money they have. Warren Buffett, the billionaire, he still has to go to the bathroom and sit on the throne every now and then. Nobody is better than me, so nobody can stop me from getting what God has for me. What God has for me, it is for me. You got to change your mind that I've lived too long not getting what God has for me. So this year, I'm going for what's mine. I'm believing for what's mine.
And hopefully you'll find people that's willing to go with you. And that's how you find out who you need to keep or who you need to be like frozen and let go. If you can't help me get to my goal, I got to let it go, let it go, let it go. All right, let's go to verse 3. Romans 12, 3.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think.
Hold on, let me stop right there. Now, when Paul was talking about transforming, and then he comes to this verse, he says another major thing that we have to do is we can't think of ourselves more highly than anybody else. And basically what he's saying is when you receive a spiritual conversion, one of the tricks Satan gives you is you think everybody should be converted like you converted. And when people don't have the same deliverance that you have a tendency to look down on them. In other words, if I got delivered from alcohol, which I did, I got delivered without a 12-step program. God took the taste of alcohol out of my mouth. But somebody else may have to go through a 12-step. Does that make me better than them because God delivered me different than he delivered them? And what God says, if what Paul was saying, what God was saying through Paul is if you think more highly than you are, than you should of other people, you start really messing up your own conversion. Let's read some more.
But to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith.
He says, when you're thinking that way, it's not sober thinking. And because each one has a measure of faith, that is why people who are not necessarily Christians sometimes operate in greater faith than Christians do. Because when they believe, they go and get it and do it and they write books about it. And here we are, we got the king of the universe and all we know how to do is say, thank you, Jesus, on a Sunday. We don't have nothing greater than that because we don't know how to think. Now let's transition. Let's go to Colossians 3:1.
Put on the new self.
So this is the heading, put on the new self. It's not in the actual Bible, but the English Standard Version gives us the heading of the new self. So remember, we're talking about going from a caterpillar to a butterfly, which is two totally different things. It's something brand new. All right, read.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Read that one more time.
If then you have been raised with Christ.
Okay.
Seek the things that are above.
No, focus on your bills.
Seek the things that are above.
No, focus on your body.
Seek the things that
focus
are
on
above.
Your boyfriend.
Seek the things that are above.
Nothing wrong with taking care of your bills. You need to take care of your bills. You need to take care of your body. And if you got a boyfriend, you need to take care of your boyfriend, your girlfriend, all that stuff. But it cannot take precedence over seeking the things which are above. Because if you sought the things which are above, you might not have the bill that you have. If you sought the things that are above, your body might be better than what it is. If you sought the things that are above, you might even be fooling with that boyfriend like you was fooling with that boyfriend. You've got to put first things first. In this season, I'm learning you have to prioritize your days and prioritize your life. You only get a certain amount of time, and we all get the same amount of time, but how we spend it determines how successful we are. Unsuccessful people do not manage their time, and they do not prioritize their time, and they do not prioritize their day. I don't have time to listen to Judge Judy for 15 hours a day. I got to do something with my life, or else I'm going to end up before a judge myself. I got to prioritize my life. So here it says, and we say it all the time, we've got to put God first. We've got to seek him. And then look what it says in verse 2.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth.
First, we have to seek the things that are above. And then it says we have to set our minds there. Now, this is interesting because I can seek it, but then I still have to live my life. You ever heard the saying that you are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? People who are always up in the clouds, you got to come out of the clouds sometime. You have to deal with life. But the way you deal with life is even though you come out of the clouds, you keep your mind set on things above. When it doesn't say sit. See, I can take this phone and I can sit it on this podium and I can take it off. It says set. Set is like concrete. When concrete is in its liquid form, you can put your fingers in it, you can put your hands in it. But once it messes around and gets set, you can't do anything with it. And so what God is saying is, if you get your mind set on things above, no matter what the devil tries to throw at you, it won't keep you and won't move you, because your mind is set on things above. I may not have what I want. I may not look like what I want. I may be struggling, but my mind is still on the things of God. And some way, somehow, God's going to bring me out. I'm still going to praise. I'm still going to believe. I'm still going to trust, because my mind is set. Can't move me. I'm immovable because my mind is set. Verse 3.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Because what you see is really a dead man walking and a dead woman walking. We have really risen, and we are with Christ, and we're trying to walk out our life to go back and be with him. So I cannot allow anything in this temporal world cause me to lose what God has already done for me. I don't want to live a Christian life of continual backsliding. I want to be different. Every time you see me, I want to be different. Every time I preach, I want you to say, man, he's getting better and better. I don't want you to look 10 years ago and say, man, he sound the same. He looked the same. He act the same. I want you to see increase in my life, because I'm going to be with my Savior who died for me. Let me put this up. A set mind equals a mindset. So let me make it more practical. How do you set your mind? It means you have an overarching mindset. You have a mindset. You have a mindset. You have a mindset. My mindset is this: I'm going to connect with my Creator continually. I'm going to confess my deliverance consistently. I'm going to commit to serve creatively. I'm going to communicate Christ's love compassionately. That's my mindset. Do I get tempted? Yes, I do. But my mindset is, this is what I'm going to do. What is your mindset? What are you focused on? What are you doing with your life? Do you have any goals? Do you have any expectations? Do you have a mindset? Or are you like the scripture says, you're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? Whatever Fox News says, you believe it. Whatever CNN says, you believe it. Oh, this, that. I don't have time to worry about the news, the left, the right, the Republicans, the Democrats. I got my mind set on Jesus. Because there's not a Democrat that can put me in heaven. There's not a Republican that can put me in heaven. There's not a Dow stock market that can put me in heaven. My mind is set on the only one that saved my soul and transformed my life. Now, do I pay attention to it? Yes, I do. Do I look at it? Yes, I do. But once it starts trying to rule my mind, I gotta let it go. Now, my mother taught me this years ago. She said, there are some troubles that will send you straight to bed. I didn't understand what she meant by that until I had a problem, and the only thing I could do was just go to sleep. I can't fix it. I can't do nothing about it. So I'm just going to go to sleep. And sometimes you got to know that there are some things coming at you that won't be remedied overnight. So you have to have a mindset that I'm going to rest in the arms of God. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know when it's going to change, but it's not going to interrupt my sleep. I'm going to bed, and I'm trusting my Savior. Well, you've been dealing with it since 2015, and it's 2019. Well, I'm still breathing, and as long as I'm still breathing, God's still got a chance to turn it around. I'm not going to back up. I got my mind set. Reminds me of another old song, Got My Mind Stayed On You. Got my mind stayed on you. My mind is stayed on God. And when I think about it, I'm reminded this: no matter what's not going right, I can always thank him for Calvary's cross. I might not be driving what I want to drive, but my soul is saved. My body may not be as healed as I want it to be healed, but my soul is saved. My mind is set that God is for me. And if God be for me, who and what can be against me?
And once you start getting this confidence and this godfidence, when you wake up with purpose. You wake up believing the favor of God is on my life. You wake up believing all is well. You wake up believing it is well. Remember the woman that had a dead child at home but told the prophet, it is well. You got to have the mindset, it is well with my soul. It looks bad, it feels bad, but it is well with my soul. God is for me. I don't know how I'm coming out. I don't know how it's turning around, but I believe God. My mind is set. And when you have people and Christians that don't have a mindset, they're always tossed around. They can be saved 15 years and you see no growth in their life because they're always tossed around. I'm tired of Christians that are not growing. The Bible says you shall know them by the fruit that they bear. I want some fruit in my life. I want some love, some joy, some peace because I got a mindset that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. And my mind is set on it. Now, is my mind troubled? Yes, my mind is troubled. But I've learned that my dormant mind is where my mind is set. So even though my conscious mind is troubled, all I got to do is pull up from my dormant mind something that will help me. Let me see if I can give you a scriptural example. It's not on the screen. But Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, he was going through a whole bunch of trouble. And he was talking about all the trouble he was going through. But then he made this statement. He said, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. He said they're new every morning. But the point is, he said, this I recall to my mind. You got to learn how to have some total recall and pull some stuff up from your mind and put it to your conscious mind. That's why you need some scriptures down in your spirit. So you can pull a scripture up. When the devil starts talking to your head, pull up a scripture and begin to confess the word of God. And once you recall it to your mind, the devil will know this is a person that has his mind set. All right. Let's go to 4:17. I'm teaching, but I'm feeling a little preachy. I'm trying to do a little bit of both.
Ephesians 4:17,
the new man.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds.
It says that the unsaved, the problem is they have the futility of their mind. When I looked up the word futility, it means useless. They have a mental capacity, but it's useless because they don't know how to put their mind set on God. And so they operate in a whole bunch of uselessness. But then this is what Paul says, you shouldn't walk like that, which means we have the possibility and the potential to walk just like unsaved people and be saved. We can be saved and useless. God wants us to be useful, and I'm not the kind of preacher that would tell you you're useless, but God is saying some of y'all are useless because he's trying to use you, but since your mind is not set, he can't do in your life what he wants to do, so you're no longer useful, you're useless. And there's nothing worse than a useless Christian. A useless, unsaved person, you can understand it. They have an excuse. But when you are a useless, saved person, you have no excuse to still be useless. No excuse that when your neighbor has a headache, you got to call the bishop. Can you pray for my neighbor? How come you can't pray for a headache? Because your mind is not set. And unfortunately, you're a Christian, but you're useless. Why does the pastor always pick the same people? I pick who are useful. Why would I pick you and you never come to church? How can I use somebody who doesn't show up? And if you don't show up to the house of God, you're not showing up for God. And God wants to use you, but you're useless. But just because you've been used less doesn't mean you can't become useful.
Because sometimes when you were used less, you learned a bunch of stuff in your troubles and your trials and your tribulations. And when God gets ready and you say yes to him, he can take you from zero to hero in a second. So just because you're not where you want to be doesn't mean you can't start moving in the right direction. All right, so they're in the futility of their mind. Let's go to verse 18.
Having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God.
Here's the problem with them. It's not that they're bad people, so we don't look down on unsaved people. The problem is that their minds are darkened. And the reason why they're darkened, because they're alienated from the life of God. And read.
Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart.
So that's why we say we want to have Jesus enter into our heart. Because when he comes into our heart, the Bible says he is life and light. And so when he comes into our heart, he illuminates us. And when he illuminates us, then our minds are no longer dark. So if we are walking with the futility of our minds, it means that Christ is in our heart, but the light's off. Now, last week, our lights went off. The power went out. We didn't have any electricity. And so we had to operate on people who didn't have electricity because we didn't have any lights. And you forget all the times you walk in a room and flip the light and like, oh, man, I forgot the lights. I don't have any lights. But what if I lived like that and the power was working? What if we were burning candles and the light bill is paid? What if the gas and the furnace was shut off and we're cold, but the bill was paid? And what God is saying for the unsaved people, the bill's not paid. They need to get saved so that the light can be connected. But for the saved person, I paid the bill, but you're living like you don't have any power at all. You're living blind. You're living like Bird Box. You got the bands over your eye. You're blind, but you don't have to be blind. All right, verse 19.
Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness.
So what happens is, if you don't get this corrected, you go beyond feeling. See, first of all, the stuff comes in our subconscious and it starts controlling our emotions. But then emotions become actions. And he was talking to Christians and saying, many times you've gotten into lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. Let's look at it in the NIV. It says what? Verse 19.
Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed.
Paul was not writing to unsaved people. Paul was writing to Christians. And there are Christians in this state, and you wonder how did they get in this state? It's because the light shut off. I'm trying to get us to turn the light back on. You notice when you talk about thinking and having an aha moment, it's like the light went off in your head. You ever been looking at a problem and you can't figure it out, and then somehow the light goes off in your head and you're looking at the answer and don't know. You're staring at the answer, but you need the light to go off. And I want to wake up the light inside of you, to wake you up, wake you to righteousness. You're better than what you're living. You're better than what you think you are. Wake up! Wake up. If I can get you to wake up, if I can get you to put something else in that subconscious mind, we can wake you up. Verse 20 says this.
But you have not so learned Christ.
Paul said, this ain't how I taught you. And let me stop and just say this. We a church that talks about grace and love, but don't confuse it. We're not talking about living any kind of crazy way. Don't put that out on me that pastor said you can do anything. Just because I don't always preach it from the pulpit doesn't mean I want to preach a message that you can do whatever you want to do and God is okay with it. No, you need the light to go off in your head to know right from wrong. There's a lot of people who are acting like right is wrong and wrong is right, and I got one thing to tell you, the devil is an absolute lie. That's not what we're teaching. That's not how you learn Christ. You can't get to heaven and blame me for the mess that's going on in your life. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching we got to come out of the stuff we're in. We got to grow. We got to wake up. We got to let stuff go and be everything God called us to be. And just because I'm not putting a timeline on it doesn't mean I want you living any kind of way.
doesn't mean I want you cheating on your taxes and stealing from people and smoking dope on the side. No, that's not the kind of lifestyle I want you living. I want you to live what is pleasing to God at all times. Now, do we all make mistakes? Yes, we do. But get up, dust yourself off, and get back in the fight. But anybody, and this may not be for anybody here, maybe it's somebody in television land, anybody who's trying to play church, the devil, may the devil get you, because that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to play church. And let me stop and say this. This is just a quick rabbit trail. In my times of growing in God, the most church playing that I've seen has come from the pulpit. I've seen preachers that could preach you under the table, powerful, but behind closed doors, they're in all kinds of junk, all kinds of mess. And I'm telling you right now, if that's me, may God rip this church from my hands. I do not want to go to hell from the pulpit. If I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go ahead and go to hell and be a hellion, but I'm not going to play in here and act like I'm something that I'm not. Amen. Enough of that. Ephesians 4:21, read that.
If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus.
Verse 22.
That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
So you got to start taking some of that off because it grows corrupt. I don't care how saved you are. There's corruption that grows in our lives just by living, because there's a bunch of junk in the world. And the more God tarries, the worse the world gets. And we've got to function in the world and we get corrupt. My car, it is new, but in some years, if I don't take care of it, it will rust just like anything else, because there's corrosion in the atmosphere. There's sin in the atmosphere. You don't have time to play with God because it's junk in the world that will mess you up. And once you get messed up, you got to learn how to take stuff off. This don't feel right. This relationship don't feel right. This friendship don't feel right. You got to take some stuff off. This thinking doesn't feel right. This doesn't sit right with me. I got to let this go. I'm mad at people that I shouldn't be mad with. I got to let this go. I'm jealous of people I shouldn't be jealous of. I got to let this go. And we like to talk about alcohol and drugs and sex, but a lot of y'all, it's not the outward stuff. It's a bunch of the inward stuff, and you got to let it go. Take it off. Pull it off. And God, what I can't take off, pull it off of me, God. Remember the other day I was helping my daughter get dressed, and she got these braids, and she got the shirt up and it got stuck on them braids. And here she is saying, "Daddy, get it off of me." Sometimes some of the junk in your life, you got to say, "Daddy, get it off of me. I can't do it by myself. Get it off of me. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to quit church, but get it off of me, God. Clean me up, God. Wash me, God. Get it off of me, God. I got to put it off. I got to take it off. I'm tired of being bound. I'm tired of it. Get it off of me, God." And if you want it off, God will get it off. If you want to be changed, God will change you. If you want to be blessed, God will bless you. But you got to be real about it. You got to be serious about it. You got to want this thing. Amen. Somebody yell, say, "Take it off, God. Take it off.
Take it off, God. Take it off.
Take it off." This is really the cusp of the message, Ephesians 4:23.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
First, it talks about we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. This first says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which means allow the renewing to go down to the subconscious. Yeah. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's look at what the NIV says it.
To be made new in the attitude of your mind.
I need a new attitude. My altitude is determined by my attitude. And there's some attitudes left in my mind that just aren't right. And God, I need you to renew me down in my attitude. I'm talking about the stuff that you can't see. I need you to get down there and help me renew it. Because I am a butterfly and I'm going to fly. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know we don't like him anymore, but I'm still going to use this word. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every now and then. God, help me so I can get where you want me to be. All right, I'm putting this up. An emotion equals a moving out. The emotion comes from, our English word emotion comes from a French word, emotory. And if you break it down into Latin, it means move out. Ex meaning out, or e meaning out, and motion meaning movement. So it means that an emotion will move you out. It'll move you out of something and into something. So when we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, we have to pay attention to our emotions, because our emotions are always trying to move us somewhere. And so if you're not careful, your emotions will move you into things you don't want to be. And so as I close, I'm just going to give us one emotion. And this, I believe this goes for all emotions. And this is in the same chapter that Paul was just talking about. So we drop down from 4:23 to 4:26. Read this.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger.
It says be angry or feel the anger, but don't allow the anger to move you and control you. In other words, there's nothing wrong with having emotions. Emotions are real and they're right. But when emotions control you, you control the emotions. Don't let the emotions control you. Be angry, but don't allow anger to move you into sin. So this works not just with anger, but any emotion. Amen. 4:27. And this is the reason why.
And give no opportunity to the devil.
King James says, and give no place to the devil. So my emotions, when they move me, they create opportunities for the devil to get into my life. So going back to, as I close, I'm going to go back to science, some science. Jill Bolt Taylor's book, A Brain Scientist's Personal Journey, Taylor describes the 90-second rule. Now, I first heard from this 90-second rule from my sister and her daughters, something they learned in school. But this is what it says. Once triggered, let me start over. Journey, Taylor describes the 90-second rule as, once triggered, the chemical released by my brain surges through my body and I have a physiological experience. He's talking specifically about anger. That once anger is triggered, for 90 seconds, the emotion actually releases chemicals in my brain and I have an emotion. My body moves. Have you ever been so angry that you feel your blood boiling? You feel it. But it says scientifically that only lasts for 90 seconds. Within 90 seconds from the initial trigger, the chemical component of my anger has completely dissipated from my blood and my automatic response is over. If, however, I remain angry after those 90 seconds have passed, then it is because I have chosen to let the circuit continue to run. And what my sister had said, that they were taught that anger is a choice after 90 seconds. And in my studies, it seems that many emotions after the initial raw emotion, you're human, you're going to have initial raw emotions. You can't control that. But after 90 seconds, it's a choice. You step on my toe one time, it's okay. Step on my toe another time, it's okay. You step on my toe another time, I got mad at you. But after 90 seconds, if I can calm myself back down, my body will return back to its normal state and I can choose what I want to do. And what God is saying, if we are not renewed in the spirit of our mind, emotions will move us way past the 90 seconds. I'm married. I've been married. It'll be 19 years in March. I love my wife. I think she's beautiful. I posted some beautiful pictures of her yesterday, but she's not the only pretty girl in the world. I may see somebody who look just like what I like, but I got 90 seconds to let that get out of my spirit before I do something stupid. I see it. Now I say that because Devin's gone. If she was here, I'd say I got 30 seconds, 50. I got 10 seconds to let that get out of my spirit. You're human, but don't let your humanity rob you from the goodness that God has for you. Control yourself. Work on your deep mind, your real mind. Your mind is playing tricks on you, but that's okay. You can control it. Now, this is how we're going to close. Control your mind, control your life. Renew your mind, reshape your life. I'm going to say it two more times. Control your mind, control your life. Renew your mind, reshape your life. Control your mind, control your life. Now, let me give you just a little interjection. Controlling means that you are in control. But whenever you lose control and make mistake, now you have to renew your mind,
And when you renew your mind, you can reshape your life. God bless you. Let's stand to our feet.